For the past several weeks, we've been looking together as a congregation at the meaning of the church, what the church is, and how the church should function biblically, why the church is important, and why membership in the church is important. The last couple of weeks, we've been studying together what a healthy church member is. And a couple weeks ago, we said that a healthy church member is one who has been genuinely converted through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by a biblical response to the gospel and a changed life. And essentially what I was trying to communicate a couple weeks ago is that a healthy church member is a Christian, one who has been genuinely converted by the work of the Holy Spirit and who evidences that conversion through a response to the gospel and through a fruitful life that follows from the presence of the Spirit in his heart. Last week, we said that a healthy church member is a growing, learning disciple of Jesus Christ who is seeking to make other disciples. And so a healthy church member is one who sees himself or herself as a disciple of the Lord. And that being a Christian is the same thing as being a disciple. And that to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to learn from him and to follow him in obedience. And to grow and develop and progress in that learning and obedience. And then also, not settled with that, we seek to not only be a learning, growing disciple ourselves, but we desire to make other disciples and to grow them in the faith, fulfilling the Great Commission of Matthew 28:18-20. This morning, I want to take a few minutes to consider together that a healthy church member is a faithful worshiper of God. A healthy church member is a faithful worshiper of God. And before we look at this a little bit more in depth, I just want us to think about what it means to be a worshiper. What does it mean to worship? We use that term a lot in the church. We use it in Christian circles. We talk about worship. But what does that mean? What does it mean to worship God? A couple of ideas. One is worship means to give honor, reverence, or praise to God because of who God is. And so in worship, we are with words and with our mind, with our thoughts, with our actions, we are seeking to bring honor to God, glory to God, praise to God, really expressing to God His worth and His greatness. The old English word for worship was worth-ship, meaning that in worship you are ascribing the worth of the person that you are worshiping. And so we're ascribing to God His worth. We're seeking to give Him honor and glory. Another aspect of worship is a complete offering of oneself, a loving offering of oneself in humble service to God. And so we see often in the Scriptures the word service used to describe worship. Service, a giving ourselves as a sacrifice to God, our whole selves in obedience to the Lord. And we do this, we honor the Lord, we seek to give ourselves to the Lord in service to Him because of who He is. Revelation chapter 4, I think, is a really good picture of worship and what it means to worship God. Revelation 4:9, it's a heavenly picture around the throne of God. It says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever." So you can see an element of worship there. They're giving honor with their voices, with their words. They're ascribing honor to God, glory to God. They're giving thanks to God for what He has done. And as they do this, it says the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne. And so there's an element of submission, of humility. And often we see this in the Old Testament when some appearance of God would manifest itself, say in Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush, or when an angel of the Lord would appear to someone in the Old Testament, there was a physical act of worship. in which they would fall down on their faces. They would bow down. They would prostrate themselves to the ground, showing themselves to be humble and subservient to the one before they fall. And so there's also a physical element to worship in which we, through our bodies even, portray the fact that we are humbling ourselves before our Master. And then you can see the giving aspect of this, the offering of themselves and of their gifts to the Lord. And so they lay their crowns before Him at His feet. And they say, once again ascribing to God, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." And so they're ascribing to God who He is and what He's done, and they're offering their praise. They're offering honor to the Lord. Romans 12:1 talks about the offering of ourselves to the Lord in worship. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." Literally, your whole selves, all of you. To give all of you to the Lord as a living sacrifice, in distinction from the Old Testament sacrifices which were dead. They would kill an animal and offer it as a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. But Paul is saying, you don't need to give a killing sacrifice because Jesus has been the final sacrifice for our sins. But now, having been transformed by the grace of Christ through the Spirit, now offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice while you are alive, giving all that you have to the Lord in service to Him. And he says, this is your true and proper worship. And so worship involves ascribing to God worth and honor because of who He is, but it also involves a giving of oneself in love and service to the Lord. Why do we worship God? In short, it's because of who He is and what He's done. Because of who God is and what He's done. God is great. He is mighty. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He possesses infinite power, infinite wisdom. His presence is infinite. He is infinitely good. And so we praise God for His greatness and His goodness just because of who He is. But we also praise Him for His mighty acts and the things that He's done. So we praise Him for the things that He has done for us and ultimately in what He has done for us through Christ and saving us from our sins. So we praise God for who He is and what He's done. This is why often in the Psalms, when you read Psalms of worship, Psalms of praise, there will be an ascription of praise. Praise the Lord. Praise Him in all you heavens. Praise Him, all you people of God. So there's a call to praise and to ascribe to the Lord praise and honor to His name. And then often in those Psalms, there is a little word for or because that gives us the reason why we should praise. And we see this in Psalm 150. In Psalm 150, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him," notice, "for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness." And so in that psalm, that little summary of praise, we're offering to God praise because of who He is, His greatness, and because of what He's done, His mighty acts of power. And so worship is ascribing to God honor and praise. It's a giving of oneself to the Lord. And He is worthy of that worship because of who He is and what He's done. And so this morning, I want us to think about the fact that a healthy church member is one who values private and family worship. A healthy church member is one who values private and family worship. And essentially what I mean by private is just you alone with God. Spending time communing with God. In John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus told the woman at the well, He says, "A time is coming and has now come," which means it's arrived, it's here, "in which the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And so all of us who are truly, who truly belong to God, who are his children, then we will be worshipers. We will be worshipers all of our lives. Not just when we come to church together, but even individually, privately, and in our families. All the time, Monday through Saturday, we will be worshipers of God. Worshipping him in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." In light of what we are receiving as the children of God, in light of what we have been blessed with, he says, let's worship God in reverence and in awe because of who God is. He is a consuming fire. And so we are called in the Scriptures to worship our God, to ascribe to him the worth that he is due, not just corporately, but also individually and as families. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength." And so, worshiping God involves loving him and giving to God all that you are. Love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. And in this passage, we see a call to do this as families. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, "These commandments that I give you today, they're to be on your hearts and impress them on your children." So there's a family aspect here to loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. You need to pass these on to your children and teach them the Word of God. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And in other words, make for yourselves continual reminders of the truth of God's Word. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And so my encouragement to all of us this morning as the people of God is that we would see worship as something that we do all the time, as individuals, something that we purposely seek to do as families, and that we value that. We value worship together. So how do we do that? How do we worship privately and with our families? First of all, in a sense, there's a sense in which we can say everything that we do is worship. There's a sense in which we can say that all that we do, we can do to the honor and the glory of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so there's a sense in anything that you do, even the mundane things of life, that you can do it as an act of worship to the Lord. That's why Romans 12:1 says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God." So while you are alive, you are a sacrifice of worship to God, meaning that everything that you do can be done for his honor and his glory and can be viewed as an act of worship. And so making breakfast for your family in the morning can be an act of worship. Cleaning up the kitchen and returning it to a state of orderliness and cleanliness after breakfast can be an act of worship. You're saying, "Well, man, you're getting personal now, right? Cleaning up the kitchen, how can that be an act of worship?" Do you know that God created work? God created work, and he created work before sin, before the fall. So work is not because we're cursed. Work is not a result of the fall. There was work before the fall. God told Adam to cultivate the garden, to tend the garden, to take care of it. That was before the fall. The fall made it harder. Thorns and thistles, difficulties, groans and travails of this life. The fall made work harder, but the fall didn't create work. And so in work, whatever work that you do, as long as it's a praiseworthy and honorable work, a noble profession, You can honor God in that work. You can honor Him whether you're in ministry or whether you're an accountant or whether you read meters or whether you work at Walmart. You can do all of that to the glory of God. You can stop on the side of the road and fix a tire for a stranded traveler as an act of worship to God. You can work hard and with excellence at your job as an act of worship to God. You can filter and be careful about your entertainment and amusement choices in your home as an act of worship to God. You can give your bodies time to rest and relax as an act of worship to God. God gave us rest as a gift. And there may be times in our lives when the most worshipful thing that we can do is get a full night's sleep. So that when we wake up, we're refreshed and we can give praise to God. Exercising the bodies that God has given you can be an act of worship. It can also be turned into self-worship, but properly exercising and taking care of the body that God has given you can be an act of worship. What I'm saying is anything in life can be an act of worship when it is done with reference to God and His glory for His sake. And so anything can be worship, but there are some activities that God has given to us that probably more directly relate to worshiping Him. Things like reading the Scriptures and communing with God on a regular basis, praying to the Lord, praying without ceasing, the Bible says, but also praying at regular and specific times that we set aside to pray, like Daniel did, where he prayed 3 times a day, and that was his custom. Or like the Lord Jesus would do when he would leave the crowds and he would go out and find a solitary place where he could pray. If the Lord Jesus needed prayer, we need prayer. If the Lord Jesus needed to commune with his Father alone, we need to commune with our Father alone. So prayer and scripture reading and study and meditation, singing songs and hymns. Colossians 3 was read a little bit earlier this morning. Colossians 3, it says, singing songs and hymns with prayer, with praise and thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And so, if you're driving down the road, pray, sing a song to God. Gather at times in your family to read the Scriptures and to pray and to sing together. And so a healthy church member values private and family worship, but a healthy church member also prioritizes corporate worship. A healthy church member prioritizes corporate worship. And so there are some who would say, I go to church, so I don't need to worship the rest of the week. That would be wrong. That's falling on the wrong side of the fence there. But then there would be others who would say, well, I can worship God anywhere. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to worship God with other people. Well, that would be falling on the other side the wrong way. Because the Bible calls us to both. The Bible calls us to worship God alone with our families. The Bible calls us to come together as the body of Christ and to worship together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Acts 2, verse 42, we see the pattern established from the very beginning of the church, when the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, gathering together, breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper, and in prayer together. And so there's corporate worship. What's so special about corporate worship? And why do I need it? Why do I need corporate worship with the body of Christ? Let me give you just a few reasons this morning. Corporate worship with the body of Christ fulfills the pattern established for corporate worship in the Old Testament in Israel. Notice how important corporate worship was in the Old Testament. As you read through the Old Testament scriptures and you see where oftentimes the community of Israel would gather together for special feasts, for Sabbath days, they would come together as the assembly of God and they would worship together with choirs and with singing and with sacrifices. And so when we gather together as the church, we are fulfilling that pattern that was begun in the Old Testament in Israel. Here's another reason why corporate worship is special. Here's what Don Whitney says in his book on living life in the church. He says, God is more glorified in congregational worship than in private worship. Now, just think about that for a second. God is more glorified in congregational worship than in private worship. What are we doing when we glorify God? We're seeking to bring Him honor and praise, and we're seeking to exalt His name, right? His character, His reputation. Is it more glorious for one person to exalt the glory of God, or more glorious for 100 people to exalt the glory of God? He gives this illustration in his book. He says, is it more exciting to go to watch a football game at home alone by yourself, or is it more exciting to go to a football game filled with 100,000 people? He says, the Lord is most glorified when His glory is most declared, not when it is hidden or private. And so we come together as the body of Christ to join together many voices as one voice to lift up glory and praise to God and exalt His name. He also says congregational worship is more edifying than private worship. And by that, he doesn't necessarily mean privately edifying. He means edifying to others. And so one of the reasons why we come together to worship is so that we can edify one another and build one another up. We saw it in that passage in Hebrews 10, spurring one another on to love and good deeds when we come and assemble together as the body of Christ. And so we edify and build one another up. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, when he's talking about the spiritual gifts, he says, use the spiritual gifts and desire the spiritual gifts, the ones that are most edifying to the body, the ones that build up the body the most. And so we come together for mutual encouragement and building one another up. And also, if there are unbelievers present in the congregation, they can see the presence of God among His people. And so congregational worship is more edifying. I'd also like to add one more, and that is that worshiping God together is the fulfillment of the Lord's presence among us as His temple. And so in 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, we, as the people of God, are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. And then in verse 16, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? There is a unique sense. There's a special sense in which when we are gathered together as the body of Christ, we become the temple of God. In a way, we're kind of like the tabernacle in the Old Testament that was transportable. And so the tabernacle could be broken down and taken from one place to another place. But then when they would set up the tabernacle again and they would dedicate it, they would bless it, consecrate it, and install the altar in and the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle, God's glory would come to rest in it. God's presence would come to rest in it. And so we go our separate ways through the week. But when we gather together as the assembly of God, as the church of God, we're assembling the tabernacle, if you will. And God's presence comes among us. God's Spirit is here. And so, congregational worship is important. It's essential. And a healthy church member will value it and make it a priority in their lives. Jesus valued congregational worship. We saw Him often participating in synagogue worship and worshiping at the temple during His ministry. Congregational worship is more like heaven. We saw earlier from Revelation 4, 9 through 11, what heaven's going to be like. bowing down, falling down before the Lord, offering Him praise and worship because He is worthy, because He has redeemed us through the work of His Son. And so when we gather together as the body of Christ, our congregational worship is more like heaven. Here's what Matthew Henry, the old commentator, said. He said, "So then, let every saint praise Him, but especially the congregation of saints, when they come together, let them join in praising God, the more the better, because it is more like heaven." And so when we come together, we're a small picture of what heaven will be like as the people of God gather together singing praise to our Lord and our Savior. And so my encouragement to us this morning is that a healthy church member is one who values private and family worship, but also prioritizes corporate worship with the family of God. And so I'm going to ask you, as believers, as members, those of you who are members at Eastside Baptist Church, make worshiping together a priority of your week. Think about your week. Think about the activities, the things that you'll be doing, and make worshiping together a priority. Meaning, schedule other things around it, not during it. Schedule things in such a way that you can prepare yourself and get rested on Saturday night so that you're refreshed and able to worship together on Sunday morning. The Lord deserves our best, right? The Lord deserves our best. In the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, the prophet, got on to the people and rebuked them because they were bringing defective sacrifices in worship to the Lord. And he says, "You're not honoring God in this. Where's God's honor?" he said. And so they weren't honoring God because they weren't bringing their best. And so God deserves our best. He deserves our full effort. He deserves our full attention while the Word of God is being read and preached. He deserves our full participation when songs and hymns and spiritual songs are being sung. He deserves our full engagement when prayers are prayed. He deserves that we prioritize our week in such a way that worship is at the top. Because God deserves our best. And so a healthy church member is one who is a worshiping church member, a faithful worshiper of God, both privately and corporately as the body of Christ.